Hi! Hey! Welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm Keith Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast serves to fill in one particular gap. See, it began for me when a Protestant pastor asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? That question led me on a deep dive into the history of the Bible, the canon of the Bible, what books got in, what books were out, what tradition was, what the history of Christianity looked like. And in that journey, I encountered the Catholic Church. It looms large in church history and began reading for the very first time from actual Catholic sources. It was in that experience I realized what I thought I knew about the Catholic faith was based in large part on misinformation and more often than not on simple misunderstandings. Well, this podcast serves to fill in that gap. That's the gap between what you think you know with the Catholic faith and what we actually believe. Each week, I have a real Catholic conversation with a real Catholic thinker from the heart of the Catholic Church. No misinformation here. And this week, I am joined by Philip Campbell, a convert, an author, a historian, talk about his conversion story, the trajectory of his amazing conversion story. Philip and I, as it turns out, have lots and lots in common, and this conversation, really his journey is a lot like my journey and his understanding of his journey as a trajectory, not as turning from one thing to the next thing, not as being anti-Protestant or anti-evangelical now that he's Catholic. But really a journey, that trajectory. This is the course of his journey, and it's a fantastic one. I gotta say, it's absolutely amazing. We literally just met. Moments before, I had a guest kind of not show up for this episode. I was going to record him sitting here in the studio, and Philip just writes a message, and I meet him and say, hey, are you free now? And he was, and we hit record. It's an absolute heaven-sent, divinely orchestrated episode of the show. I think you will love it. Hopefully you do. So you can't not. It's absolutely incredible. This show is brought to you by our patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic and our one-time sponsors at paypal.me/cordialcatholic. And I have a new sponsor to thank. Thank you, Jenny, for your support of this show. You guys help to keep this thing going and growing it week after week. It's not my full-time job. It's busy and hectic and really sometimes impossible to get these things done. So your support makes it just that much easier to do. So thank you for your financial giving, support of the show, and thank you for listening, you guys, and your prayers and all of that. If you want to help support the show, those links are in the show notes too. So thank you. And now, without any further ado, my fantastic conversation with Philip Campbell. It's an amazing, it's going to blow your minds, guys. It's awesome. Hopefully you enjoy it. Please listen and enjoy. Hey friends, welcome to the show. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. If you're listening on podcast, on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please leave a rating or review. That helps to push the podcast out to more listeners who will hear conversations like this fantastic one we are about to have. And if you're watching on YouTube, thank you. Make sure to subscribe to the channel. Hit the bell to get notified when new videos come out each and every week. And please do interact below in the comments, guys. That would be fantastic. This is a truly providential episode, I think. Interview. I'll tell you why in a second here. I'm joined by Philip Campbell. He's the author of several books, including Story of the Church, the four-volume Story of Civilization series. He's the editor of a number of books and has written The Church and the Dark Ages in the Reclaiming Catholic History series from Ave Maria Press, a fantastic series. He's an instructor for Homeschool Connections, lives in southern Michigan, and is a convert to the Catholic faith. Philip, thanks for being here. Welcome to the show, and hello.
Thanks, Keith. I'm very glad to be on the show that I just learned about
moments ago. I'm glad. Let me let the listener, the audience in on a behind the scenes here. Yeah. So I'm sitting here in my studio waiting for a guest to appear, and the clock is ticking away, and he hasn't appeared yet. And I was speaking earlier in the day to our mutual friend, Chris, who let me know this guy named Philip, who I should interview. And I looked you up on your bio. I have a couple of your books here in my library. I thought, this is fantastic. And just so happens, as I'm sitting down here waiting for my guest to appear, he connects us on a Facebook Messenger conversation, and I cheekily say, "Hey, are you busy right now? My guest is a no show." And it turns out you weren't busy.
Yeah, we've literally known each other for like 9 minutes.
Yeah. This is fantastic. So I gotta think, Philip, that this is some sort of divine intervention happening here. We could be wrong. It could be a terrible episode. It could just crash and burn.
But, oh my gosh!
But I have a feeling, and actually, I was saying this to somebody I was talking to earlier in the day, because I had Dr. Scott Hahn, the illustrious Dr. Scott Hahn, had to postpone next week's interview to later in the year. He got a cold. So I was saying to a guest that was filling in for him on my calendar next week, I said, you know, when these things happen, when guests cancel and somebody kind of just pops in, those are always the best interviews, because that's really, I'm out of the way and the schedule just kind of makes itself. But never before have I had the schedule make itself like this much on the fly that literally you just, I've known you for 9 seconds and you pop in and we begin this thing. So I hope you aren't an axe murderer. I don't think that you are. I'm safely over here though. So
yeah,
I have a ways to go. You're a couple hours away from where I am here. So I have a running start.
I'm on vacation right now in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Pretty far away from you at the moment.
Miles away.
Yeah. A long time away. Yeah.
That's fantastic. Okay. Well, I understand from meeting you 9 seconds ago, Philip, that you have an interesting conversion story. This show is geared towards, you know, converts to the Catholic faith, those looking into the Catholic faith. Not to say, hey, you guys are all morons and wrong, you should become Catholic because you're stupid. That's not the angle here. It's that idea of finding that pearl of great price, right? Buried in that field and selling everything and just going and digging that up in that field. That's what I feel like we find as converts. It's our love for scripture, our love for the Bible, our love for Christ that draws us deeper into something else. And you come across Catholicism and you go, wow. So I will just get out of the way. I'll let you kind of unpack your story, how you want to unpack your story. And I'll jump in along the way if there's things we can unpack and we'll listen. And I'm excited to hear more about you, because this is a very brand new friendship, Philip. And we'll see what I can learn about you.
Well, thanks, Keith. I often struggle. First of all, let me just thank you, because I do a lot of interviews, but it's normally like history related or about my books, and I don't often get to talk about my conversion story. So this is really excellent opportunity for me. So thank you for making it available. I've always struggled whether I should define myself as a convert or not. I definitely had a conversion experience that I tend to think of myself as a convert. Canonically, I don't know if I was, because I was actually baptized Catholic as a child. I came from a family that was very ethnically Catholic. Like on my father's side, we were Sicilians, and we were still recent enough where like my grandma spoke Sicilian, you know. And on my mother's side, it was like very heavily Polish, you know. And my grandfather had actually converted to Catholicism to marry my grandmother, because she was Polish. So I was like Polish, Sicilian. I had some Irish in there. It was just like a very ethnic Catholic, you know. And I grew up in southeastern Michigan, where there's a lot of ethnic Catholic communities, you know, like in like the Detroit area, you had like your Polish neighborhoods and your Czech and your Italian. And so I came out of that milieu where when I went to my family reunions, there was like, hey, you know, like it was very, very Italian, you know? So just kind of like as a matter of course, I was baptized as an infant, you know, but nobody in my family was practicing. My grandma hadn't been to confession since like 1940. Nobody in my mom's side of the family had stopped practicing after Vatican II, basically. And so I was baptized Catholic, but I didn't even know I was Catholic, you know, when I was growing up. I never went to Mass. I never made a first communion. My mom had a crucifix hanging on the wall in my house, so I knew like who Jesus was kind of, just by like cultural osmosis, you know? But it's not like I had any form of like religious instruction from my parents. I just had a secular upbringing, as far as I can tell. I didn't consider myself a Christian Once I knew, I mean, obviously we celebrated the holidays and whatnot, you know, as most Americans do, but I just went to, I had a pretty normal public school, you know, secular upbringing in the '80s and then in the early '90s. Right. And I think my mom had been a practicing Catholic when she was little. I think she felt bad that I wasn't getting religious upbringing because every now and then she'd try to like introduce some religion into my life, but she didn't know how to. You know, so when I was a child, every now and then she'd give me a book like, oh, here's like the real meaning of Christmas, or, you know, or sometimes when I was 10, she'd just randomly be like, you're going to vacation Bible school for the summer. And she'd just send me to the Assemblies of God or whatever, you know, random, whatever Christian denomination was doing, whatever program was like. I remember for preschool, I went to the local Methodist church for preschool, you know. So it was like my mom had this sense of like, she felt like I should have religion, but like never talked to me about it and didn't know, how to introduce it into my life. Really? That, I mean, that's my sense at least. So, but at any rate, I grew up with no religion whatsoever. But I always, you know, I felt like I was always, this phrase is a little stupid, but I've always felt like I was spiritually sensitive. Like I never in my life believed that there was no higher being. So I was never an atheist. Even when I was just secular, I kind of had a vague sense that there was a God or some entity behind everything. Yeah. When I was kind of like a younger teenager, I kind of got into paganism a bit. I bought New Age books and got into like witchcraft and stuff because it catered to the transcendent aspect of man's existence. And I didn't get into the so back at this point, like we hadn't gotten to like the real sappy New Age stuff yet, like the let's do yoga New Age. It was more like sinister. It was more like the let's contact spirits New Age. Yeah. Which ironically I say was more sinister, but it was also more legit, like more serious. Like if you're going to bother doing New Age spirituality, you know, like this was the one that actually believed that there were transcendent spiritual realities, not just kind of like a fake veneer to just talk about discovering yourself. You know what I mean? So this wasn't like the soccer mom, Starbucks, New Age spirituality. This was like the, you know, the actual, like, yes, there's spirits and I want to contact them, you know? So I got into that quite a bit and I became very, you know, obviously you get into that sort of stuff, you're going to get darkened, you know, and I got very darkened. I developed bad habits. I developed self-harm habits, you know, of like cutting myself with razor blades. And I listened to death metal and, you know, I was very depressed. I just kind of brooded a lot and was very, very down on myself and down on life. And I think I was probably swarming with, you know, unwholesome spiritual activity. And that's how I was going into high school. And then when I got into high school and I had all sorts of other bad, you know, bad habits and whatnot, I did the normal, drugs and, you know, everything that parents don't want their kids to do, you know, I never went to jail, thankfully, but I could have many times. I did get arrested once, but, so I was just kind of living a bad life. Not very happy. You know, I was very much in like an existential sort of dread of just, I don't know, not being very fulfilled or not knowing what my life was about. Well, when I was in high school, I met some Christians, through my friend group. I had a friend named John that I met who was like a Pentecostal from the Assemblies of God. And, he started telling me about Jesus, you know, and he even invited me to his church. And I remember I was like 15 and I went to his church and it was very hokey, Keith. This was like 1994, you know? Yeah, yeah. And so we're going to like 1994 Assemblies of God. There's like the praise band up there. And, I played guitar a little bit. So he's like, do you want to join the praise band? And I was like, sure, I guess. So I got up there and they hand me the chord sheets, you know, and I'm sitting up there playing. I'm like a new age guy that's like into like witchcraft and stuff. And I'm sitting there playing like, what's the song? Like, it's a great big house with lots and lots of rooms. Yes. You know, like I'm playing these songs, you know, and they're so hokey. And I just, you know, I didn't even know what this, any of this was, but you know, something kind of tugged on me a little bit. Like I felt like there was a substance behind it. There was like a real antagonism. And anyhow, I kind of like flirted with Christianity throughout my high school years, where sometimes I'd still be doing whatever I wanted to, but then sometimes I'd just kind of pray to God, like as a backup, I guess, you know, to kind of help me. Like if I was really in trouble, I ran away from home a couple times, and I remember praying to God, like the God of Christianity, when, you know, I really was like these pagans you read about in history where they're like in a battle and they're like going through all the, like, I'm going to pray to Thor and then this one. And then God of the Christians, if you can hear me, maybe you can help also, you know,
just in case.
It's kind of just in case you're real, you know? Well, by the time I had reached like my late teenage years, I'd graduated high school. I was just very, very empty. And I'd kind of like given up on the paganism stuff, but I was into like, I don't know. I guess I was kind of like nihilist, you know. I was into like some bad, getting into like some bad political ideologies, and kind of like just, I was in an art school. I got a scholarship to go to art school. I was going to become an artist, and the at the Center for Creative Studies in Detroit, which was a prestigious art school. And I was just so depressed. Like I started, like, I kind of had this crisis of like, why am I doing anything? Like, why am I getting up out of bed in the morning, putting my feet in my socks, going to this building, like just to do these things, just so I can make some money, so I can get some food, so I can stay alive to do the whole meaningless routine the next day. You know, when I'm, you know, why the heck does this existence even, why should I keep on going, you know? And I wouldn't say I was suicidal or anything like that, but I was extremely nihilistic about the meaning of life. And I could see no reason why, you know, why if I like put a gun to my head and blew my brains out, like it wouldn't make any difference in the big scheme of things. You know, there's been so many people that have lived and died, and many have barely made a blip on the, you know, in the course of world affairs. And I was just like, I'm completely meaningless. You know, I felt like a crisis of meaning of was really the problem. So anyhow, I was really kind of breaking down and I couldn't keep track of my studies. I'd always been a pretty good student, but I was getting like D's and F's, and I was spending time like doing things like I'd leave my house in the morning, and sometimes I wouldn't even go to college. My parents would think I was going to college, but I'd just park my car in the cemetery and go to sleep. You know, or I just, when I'd go to college, I'd just drop class and I'd go sit outside. Like I just, there was this like courtyard I used to sit in. I just sit there and like kind of brood, you know? So I was very like non-functional, right? Very a recluse. And, anyhow, so, I reconnected with my buddy from high school, John, one day. And, you know, I remember I had him over to my apartment and we were playing guitar, and I just started sobbing, you know, and, he was like, what's wrong? And I didn't know how to explain what was wrong, you know? And then, he asked, can I pray for you? You know? And I said, yes. And he put his hands on me and he prayed for me, and he prayed for me to be delivered from, he said like, whatever evil spirit is oppressing you know, I pray for you to be delivered. And something happened where I felt like I lost like 10 pounds. Wow. Like he prayed, he was like, you know, he was Pentecostal. So he was like in Jesus name, like by the power of the blood of Jesus, you know, he's putting his hands on me, and something like lifted off of me, you know, like I felt like it was so amazing. I started like crying, but for happiness. Yeah. And when I got up, like I actually jumped in the air like multiple times, cause I felt like I was on like lunar gravity, you know, cause of whatever was oppressing me was gone. And I was so happy. But I didn't really convert because I didn't see this as like a metanoia, you know, I didn't see it as a turning point. I saw it as like, I, you know, kind of like when you find $20 in your pocket, that you didn't know you had. You know, it's just a cool thing that happened to you once, you know? So I didn't yet see it as a full change of life. I kind of went, you know, I was a little happier, but I still didn't have any commitment or resolution to do anything. And then it was just a matter of time before I kind of like sunk back down into being depressed again. But this time I was wrestling with this. Like, I could feel that, like, Jesus was kind of like tugging at me. Like, I could feel him drawing me, but I was kind of like resisting it. Like, I wasn't yielding to it. So I was trying to like distract myself with social things and whatnot. So one day I went to a party. This was about 8 months after the experience I just mentioned. I went to a party and all my old friends from high school were there, and it was such a depressing party. Everybody was like drunk. Everybody was like just in a very bad spot. You know, the whole youthful joy that we'd had when we were like 14, 15 was gone, you know, as like the dreary long years of adulthood had set on, and everybody was just like at bad spots and they're 19, 20 years old and they're all doing substance abuse and drunk. And like, there's a lot of drama. And I was just like, man, this is depressing, you know? And my friend John was there, and John had a very profound kind of, you know, transformation over the years. And he was just there annoying everybody at the party, witnessing to Christ. Yes. You know, like, people would just be at the party being like, yeah, man. And he'd be like, what you need is Jesus, you know, like,
I love John.
And he's just like going, and everybody's kind of pissed at him. They're like people are murmuring, like, somebody should throw him out. Like, he's just annoying everybody, you know? And I heard him like witnessing to some other guy. He was like, yeah, you know, the problem is you need Jesus Christ. And every time he said the name Jesus Christ, it was like something pulled me, you know?
Yeah.
And he was trying to talk this guy into converting, very like aggressively. And I was just listening. He wasn't even talking to me. I was just kind of listening to talk to someone else. And the other guy blew him off. And then he kind of went away. And then I turned to John and I kind of grabbed him by the arm and I said, I want that, you know?
Wow.
And at this time I felt myself like kind of ready to fold. Right. And, I said, I want that. And he was like, you really want this? And I was like, yeah. And he was like, well, let's go. I'm going to go baptize you then. So, wow. Cause that was the way they do it, you know?
Yeah.
And I, at this time, I didn't even know I'd been baptized as a child. I thought I was unbaptized because my upbringing was so nothing, you know? So we left the party and, we drove to his house to get some towels. And then we went to the lake, to the local lake. This was, October 22nd, 1999. It was very cold. It was a cold autumn, I remember. It was like so cold, you know it, cause you're from the same area I am. It's like where it's very blustery, but the snow hasn't fallen yet, but it's about to fall any minute, you know? So took me to the lake and, I went down to the water fully clothed. You know, it was a desolate spot in the lake. This was like the lake by where we all grew up. He took me out into the water and, he dunked me like full immersion, you know? And he said, Philip, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he dunked me in the water. And when I came out of the water, I palpably felt extraordinarily different. Like, I can't even explain it. I walked up to the shore and I started shouting like jubilation. You know, I was like holding my arms up and I was shouting. I was just like, you know, and I was like, I felt like the best way I can describe it is I felt like Adam on the first moment of his creation, you know, like I felt like I'd just been born into the world.
Wow.
And I was looking at everything. I remember looking at the trees and the sky and the water. And it looked like I was looking at it all for the first time, you know? And, I kind of understood the phrase born again, you know, cause I felt like I'd made a definitive break. So anyhow, I was so happy. And now there was like no doubt. I felt like I'd been completely knocked. You know, it was like a Paul on the road to Damascus moment, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I went home and I went to bed. And then when I woke up in the morning and I still felt different, you know, I was not sure what would happen when I woke up, but I woke up and I still felt different. And I was just like, I'm a Christian now, you know? So that was my initial step. That was my first, that was my baby step, you know, towards yielding to Jesus.
Well, we can stop right there for a minute because I have some, I'm taking some notes furiously. I got to say, Philip, you didn't know my story and I didn't know your story. There are a lot of shocking similarities in both of our stories. I did the New Age thing for a bit. I think you converted, you became, you know, Christian, I think a year before me, which is kind of funny. So remember trying to, I tried to become like New Age, like Wiccan, and I went on the internet, you know, back in those days before Google or anything. And I tried Googling like Wiccan or something. And I think I didn't become like a witch. I couldn't figure out how to find anything on the internet. Like I couldn't find any information. Yeah. So it was a lack of good resources that stopped me from becoming some kind of New Age.
Oh, thank God. Which is hilarious. I remember going to the physical library and like checking out their witchcraft books and stuff, you know? Oh man, that's cool. That's good. Yeah. We know nothing about each other's stories. So, I like the similarities. It's cool how God draws people in similar ways.
I think that's amazing. And actually, it was a party my grade 9 year with all the band nerds from high school. And it was at that party that I met this first guy who was, he was a Wiccan. And he was talking in ways that I hadn't heard anyone talk before about there's more out there to the world than just us. We're all connected. And here I am, a very insular, selfish young person. I hadn't thought of that before. I hadn't thought there's more than just me in the world. And, you know, so he opened my eyes. I tried to figure out what he was and how to be like him, and I couldn't find anything. Yeah. And so I went to my best friend growing up who was an evangelical Christian, and I said to him, hey, does God like connect with this kind of stuff? Like, does this sound like something that you can explain to me? And it was from kind of his evangelization that I then became a Christian.
Oh, wow. He saved you from the other.
In a fairly dramatic, in the middle of getting into a fight with these guys who I'd bullied in elementary school. We were in the punk rock scene and we're these tough guys.
I was too.
I'm ready to get my clock cleaned by this guy. And this kind of miraculous event happened that saved me from being beat up. And that was kind of the linchpin, like, okay, oh my gosh, God, you still love me. You still care. I can be a Christian and follow you. So I just see these beautiful overlaps in our two.
I was in that punk rock scene too. Like when I converted, I was like, or when I was first going through this, I remember I had like a mohawk and I was like, you know, I wore combat boots and, you know, I was very like, I kind of relished that look, you know, but at any rate, I woke up the next morning, I kind of realized I was a Christian and there was no doubt about it. And I like had that sense of like throwing away everything to follow him. It would take a lot for me to understand what that meant. And I'm still learning it, you know, over the years. And that's one thing I love about the faith is there's always like greater levels of understanding that you go to. But in retrospect, I really appreciate my friends. He was just like, you need Jesus Christ. He wasn't trying to like mince words or beat around the bush or spare my feelings. Yeah. You know, he was just like, you need Christ. And that resonated with me because there was, as they're fond of saying in the Pentecostal circles, there was power in the name, you know? And it resonated like whenever the name was spoken, even before I believed, it kind of shook me in a way, like it jarred me a little bit. There was like a discomfort, but also it would kind of shake me, but it would also draw me simultaneously. But anyhow, I remember the first year of being Christian, and I threw myself into it pretty wholeheartedly. I got a copy of the Bible. It was like a Gideon's copy from a hotel room, you know, and I read the whole thing. I started at Genesis and I read the whole thing through, and then I read it again. I annotated the whole thing. I made flashcards. I spent my spare time memorizing the Bible verses and, you know, but I didn't realize at the time. I remember I went and rented Jesus of Nazareth, the miniseries from the library. And I just sat there and cried watching it, you know, because it suddenly resonated with me. Yeah. Whereas I'd seen it before growing up and I was just like, what is this? And then now it resonated with me deeply, you know, but, I didn't really know what living as a Christian meant. I remember calling my mom to the table and having the Bible open and being like, I'm a Christian now. And, you know, this says that I need to like make peace with people. And so I'm sorry for all the trouble I caused. And I just kind of apologized for being a bad kid. And she was like, okay. Like, I think she thought it was fake at first, you know, but, you know, we really don't often think when we convert about the context we convert in and how that affects things. Yeah. So I was like a spiritual child of my friend. So I took on whatever he, you know, proposed as what Christianity was. And he was kind of like came from a very low church Pentecostal movement where like church was in people's houses, you know, or where there was a great skepticism about denominations, you know? So kind of like, basically I kind of learned about Christianity outside the confines of specific churches. I remember like I'd go to a Presbyterian church to check it out, or I went to the Assemblies of God, but like we very much were skeptical of like any like institutional church. So we had this kind of idea that like the real church was among like, you know, poor people or like people who don't have worldly recognition. So we kind of traveled around chasing different teachers. Very early on, we went to a house where there was like a lady that was a prophet. And for those of you listening on podcast, I'm doing air quotes. And we would go to her basement, you know, and she just had a basement and there'd be chairs set up and there was like 20 people that would come. And we'd just listen to music and sing, and then she'd like preach, and then she'd deliver prophecy, and then she'd speak in tongues and, you know, and so is that sort of stuff. And then I remember we went to this trailer where there were these two guys that would deliver expositions on the Bible, and they were very esoteric. They were very much mystical. They, even though they weren't Catholic, they'd been reading like quietist literature and like, kind of like practicing the presence of God. And they were very much into the mystical end of things. And so I picked up some of that, and I picked up a little. I remember one time my friend took me down to an all black church in Detroit, where we kind of had this idea that like I said, the real church was among the poor. So we went down to like a very poor neighborhood in Detroit and went to like a all black church, the kind of church where it's like held in the gymnasium of a condemned school, you know, and where the pastor is named Bishop so-and-so, you know. And there was lots of like spiritual manifestations of things. I remember those early years. It seemed like God was physically manifesting himself to me in many ways. There was miraculous things I saw that I don't understand to this day. I witnessed miraculous things. I had very childlike faith. I remember I was told, you know, reading in the Bible that if you just fasted and prayed that like things would happen. I remember somebody had a very serious medical condition. And I was just like, well, the Bible says I should fast about this. And I fasted for 3 days and then he was healed from his condition. And he didn't know I was fasting from him. On the third day, he called me and said that he went to the doctor and they said that his condition had inexplicably vanished, you know, after I'd been fasting for 3 days. So I just had this very like childlike faith. And, you know, I'm not saying that to make myself sound like I'm a prayer guru. Like I didn't even know what I was doing. You know, I was just like, the book says I should do this. So I did, you know, I saw lots of spiritual things, and it seemed like God was a living, real thing that was around me all the time. You know, I felt very ensconced in the divine presence, but I really had a trouble with the sort of like Pentecostal worship. Eventually I started going to a church it was a church, but it was a very low churchy church, you know? And it was kind of like a church for people who could barely tolerate church. there was a lot of emphasis on speaking in tongues, you know, and this was an experience I never had. And it started to frustrate me because my other Pentecostal friends were telling me I needed to have this experience. And, there, like when I went to that black church in Detroit, the pastor straight up told me like, you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues, you know, they were, they were, for those of you who have a Protestant background or know Pentecostal stuff, this was a church that was Jesus only with evidence of speaking in tongues, you know, so be baptized in the name of Christ, not in the Trinity, with evidence of speaking in tongues, or you're not saved. Yeah. And they, and I remember it was very kind of cultish. I went there a couple weeks, and I remember after the service was over, they would gather around me in a circle, and they would kind of interrogate me with questions. And then the pastor kind of convinced me that I need to be baptized again, which at this point, this would have been a third baptism because I didn't know about my first one, you know? And they talked me into being baptized another time because he said, well, whatever your friend did in the lake, that doesn't count because you didn't speak in tongues. So they baptized me in, you know, in this tank, in this church, you know, this auditorium thing or a cafeteria of an old school. and then immediately after they baptized me in the name of Jesus Christ, they took me into this back room and they put me in a chair. And then they all got in a circle around me in the chair and they told me it was time to speak in tongues. And then they all started just speaking in tongues around me, like just, and then there was a lady behind me who would put her hand on my shoulder and she was like, now you do it, you know? And I was like, oh, I can, you know? And they just kind of get louder, like, oh, da, 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 you know, and then when they saw I wasn't doing it, they just get louder and louder and louder, you know, and this went on for like 20 minutes and it was very, very uncomfortable. Cause, and then after 20 minutes, the pastor came out and called it off. He was like an elderly African-American gentleman, very large, very imposing. He was over 6 feet tall, probably 65 years old. He had like suspenders on, you know, a little bow tie. And he's like, and after they call off, he's like, you in my office, you know, like I was a kid getting in trouble. And he took me in his office. I'll never forget. He sits down in like this old leather chair that rocks back. And he's like, and he's got like, pulls a cloth out and he's like mopping the sweat off his neck and forehead, you know? And he says, what's the problem here, son? You know? And I said, what do you mean? And he's like, what's the problem? You know, why, what's holding you back? And I said, I don't know. It's just not coming. You know, and he's like, you're thinking about it too hard. And I was like, no, I'm just like, I want this to be authentic. I'm not going to just start talking on my own. If this is from the Holy Spirit, then, you know, I'm not going to dare just start. He was basically telling me, you need to just do it, you know?
Sure. Yeah.
And I said, no, like if this is from the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit needs to take control of my mouth and make it come out, you know? And he kind of shook his head in disgust, you know? And he's like, he said, he pointed at me and he's like mopping the sweat off his brow. And he's like, you're letting the devil steal your gift. And so then I left and it was the first time that I felt like, I'd been abused by someone in spiritual authority, you know? Yeah. And I had that strong, like the best way I can describe it is feeling yucky, you know? Like feeling, like I'd just been kind of like brutalized or abused, you know?
Yeah.
So I left, I never went back to that place, but it really brought this question of tongues to the fore. And, I started doing some real in-depth Bible studies on this. And this was what brought me into the realization that there were many different interpretations of what Christianity was.
Yeah.
I started reading like, oh, well, you know, there's, and this was largely bound up with like, and you remember how it is in like, especially in 90s evangelical Pentecostalism, there's a heavy eschatological apocalypticism with it all. So I started reading about various approaches to tongues and then I'd be like, well, but the post-trib pre-mill people say this, and then the pre-mill, a-mill, post-tribu, you know, and I'm like, what? And then I'd get, you know, and then I found out there was a whole debate about the rapture, which I had just believed in implicitly because my friend believed in the rapture. And then I started like, what? And I started realizing that the Bible doesn't really interpret itself. Like if you think it interprets itself, you really haven't gotten out of a certain context yet, where you often look at a verse, especially if you're just kind of come into a certain tradition where you just take the verse to mean that because that's what Christianity tells you it means or whatever Christian denomination you are in, you know? So when it says in Acts 2:32, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. you know, I had been told what that meant in a Pentecostal context. And it never hit me that there was other interpretations to that. So this question, now I came to kind of like reject the whole idea that you need to speak in tongues. But this problem of divergent interpretations really started to bother me, you know, like kind of trying to understand what does this book actually say, you know? So I started going to a church. I was going to like a church that I would describe as Pentecostal, but not very hardcore. Like if you didn't speak in tongues, they didn't bother you about it. You know, it was kind of, I guess we'd just call it today. You and I would think of it as an evangelical church with like a charismatic flavor, you know,
Bapticostal, is what we called it.
What did you call it?
Bapticostal.
Yes, yes, it had the it had the ambiance of a Baptist church. It was a formal church structured. The pastor wore like a suit and tie. Yeah. You know, the altar looked like a stage, and he'd walk around in sweat, and he would preach, and he would kind of do that cadence where he'd be like, he was from the South. I mean, I'm from Michigan, but this guy had come from somewhere, from Carolina or something, you know. And he'd do that thing where he'd be like, "Jesus says that you need to repent of your sins." You know, he'd kind of have that cadence to it, you know, and people would be in the, like, amen, you know, like that. And then like they'd play music and they'd speak in tongues and people would be slain in the spirit and, you know, whatever. But then if you didn't want to do that, you didn't have to. So I felt very like comfortable there. And I really wanted to serve Jesus deeply because, you know, I felt like, you know, and it's true, he saved me from wherever I was at. I really felt profoundly what it meant to be saved. And honestly, you know, sometimes I don't know if you're just raised with the faith. It's a different experience. Like I kind of wish in retrospect, I often meet kid, like I work in homeschooling right now and I meet families and kids who are just raised with the faith. And sometimes I'm envious of that, you know, that they were raised in that environment and never had to go through what I went through. And then other times I'm like, sometimes I meet people and I'm like, I don't know if you have the, like the cognizance of what it means to be saved, you know, like to be like on the road to destruction. And then Jesus, for no reason other than his own overflowing goodness, comes and scoops you up and brushes you off and says, "No, I've got something else for you." That's something that every sin I ever committed and every darkness I ever walked through, it was worth it for me to have been picked up. And I'm not saying that, you know, that justifies the sins, but I'm saying what our Easter liturgy says, that it's a happy fault, you know, like, because I walked through that darkness, I was able, you know, he who is forgiven much loves much. Right. So I felt like I really had a profound knowledge of what it meant to be forgiven. And I wanted to give that back. I kind of had no doubt that I wanted to serve him. So in this church I was in, I signed up for a program to train to become to basically become a minister in that denomination. By this time I'm like in my early 20s, you know, and he had a leadership class. Now this was plugged in. This was not a denomination, but it was plugged into some like federation of churches or whatever, you know, how they often are in that world. So I was going to basically train to go to places and found churches, you know, to like go to other states or wherever other countries and found like found little churches, start congregations. What do they call a church planter is what they call them in Pentecostalism, you know? So I signed up for this leadership class. And by this time I had started to discover Catholicism, through another friend that I met. I met this other guy who was a very zealous Christian and he was Catholic. And it was really kind of like shocking to me because I'd only ever met the only serious Christians I'd met were like evangelicals and Pentecostals. And I was very suspicious of denominations and I viewed Catholicism as a denomination and I viewed it as like the most stodgy denomination, you know, like the most stuck, kind of like legalistic backwards boy, putting the cart before the horse denomination there was. And I was very kind of like, "Oh, you're Catholic, huh?" You know, like, but I was surprised that this fellow like loved Jesus, you know? And not only that, but like he had very good answers for things that I said to him, you know, when I was like, "Well, you know, the Bible says this, and he'd be like, well, yeah, but it says this too. And I was like, you know, and there was some verses that he would point out to me that I just never even noticed, you know, like I'd really, as an evangelical or Pentecostal, I'd really, you know, been deep in the book of Romans and, been deep in like, you know, if we, First John, if we are faithful to confess our sins, then, you know, we have confidence that we've been forgiven. But then he pointed out things to me like the Gospel of John, you know, the end of the book, like whosoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whosoever you retain are retained. Or, you know, or like the letter to St. James, if any, you know, no one is justified by faith alone, but by faith and works. And I started to notice these things, and I was like, what? Like, and I had kind of read them before. Like, I'd read the Bible multiple times. But like I said, when you're reading only through a certain denomination, it's like you get kind of like, you got like a certain colored glasses on where you just don't pick up on these passages. And so he started explaining various things to me, and I started reading Catholic content. And, you know, I remember I got a book by Thomas Howard, Evangelical is Not Enough, you know, where I was introduced to the concept of liturgical worship. And this really spoke to me, because one thing that was troubling me about the worship I was in was its emotionalism. Because, you know, it was always, all the churches I'd been to, it was always like, kind of like, you know, like, for those of you listening, I'm waving my hands and clapping. it was very emotional. It was very like, and even though I wasn't speaking in tongues, it was still presumed that this was going to be a highly emotionally charged thing. Like, people would regularly weep. And I was just kind of like, I don't always feel that way, you know, and I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to pretend that I'm like weeping and sobbing when I don't feel that way, because I was very sincere about this. But it was also bothering me, like I was also kind of seeing that Pentecostalism is not intellectual. Not saying that Pentecostals can't be intellectual or that they're dumb, but what I'm saying is they don't take a rational, like a rationalist or intellectual approach to the faith. They're not interested in theology in a systematic sense. In, you know, I would listen to Benny Hinn tapes where he'd just be like, I'm going to tell you about the book of Zephaniah. And then he would be like, he'd just say a verse, and then he'd be like, what this means is, and he'd just have some freely invented thing that he's like, God showed me what this passage means. And I'm just, and like, as I was growing in the faith, I was like, this is literally insane. Like, everybody is just saying what they think it means, you know? So, when I read Thomas Howard's book, Evangelical is Not Enough, and I don't even know if he was Catholic at that point when he wrote that book.
Not originally, but, no.
Yeah, I think it was Anglican or something.
He had an afterword after he published it.
Yeah. So it introduced me to liturgical worship, and I was like, this is what I'm missing, because this like doesn't make it about my emotions, you know? And so I started reading other Catholic books. I read a couple apologetical works. I remember I read Catholicism and Fundamentalism by Carl Keating. I read Mark Shea's By What Authority. I read kind of like the pop Catholic answers books, you know, which served their purpose. You know, I read Patrick Madrid's Any Friend of God is a Friend of Mine, you know, on the intercession of the saints. And these things started to make sense to me. And I really appreciated and resonated with the intellectual consistency in Catholicism, with the fact that there was like what you and I would now call like a systematic theology, right? Where they're trying to like make a sense of the hierarchy of truths. But I was just very like against Catholicism in principle, you know, even though there were things about it that made sense, I was just very against it. And a couple things changed my perspective. And they were very, very emotional things, ironically, because I'm talking about the intellectual aspect, but like God drew me in a very emotional way. And one thing that happened that was of profound importance, and I will never cease being moved talking about this, was I discovered St. Francis of Assisi, and, my friend John, who was the one that converted me, he was like affiliated with the Jesus people. I don't know if you know what that is.
Yeah.
But they're like, for those of us you don't know out there, they're like kind of like hippie Christians who live in like little communes around the country in the inner cities, and they run like food banks and stuff like that, you know. And he had gone to the Jesus people in Chicago, and he'd gone to California. And when he was in California, he had come across the movie Brother, Son, Sister, Moon by Franco Zeffirelli, a 1971 or 73 movie about the life of St. Francis of Assisi. It's very dated in some respects. It's got a soundtrack by Donovan, and it has a... And it reflects a very like 1970s-ish take on Francis, but it gets the basic story of his life right. And it was filmed right in Assisi, and the character they got to play Francis to this day, I think he reflects Francis as I envision him most. Yeah. And he brought back this movie, and he was like, "You got to watch this." And I watched this movie, and it just resonated with me so deeply. Just seeing that this experience that I had was not just something that I was having that my friends had, but that many people throughout history had had. And it hit me so hard. Like the movie shows Francis like partying, you know, with his friends and drinking, and then having his conversion. And then, you know, and the scene where he takes his clothes off in the square when he's like having his confrontation with his dad. So I met St. Francis, and I was like, this is the most powerful thing I've ever seen, you know, and I wanted what Francis had. And I started checking out books from the library about Francis of Assisi and reading everything I could about him. I read biographies of him. I got a copy of the Little Flowers of St. Francis. I read his biography by Bonaventure. And I couldn't square how Catholicism produced this person, yeah, you know? I'm sorry, I'm starting to cry. I just fell in absolute love with him. And there was times when I wanted to emulate him too. Like I remember walking around town barefoot, you know, with my Bible in the rain, you know, and just like talking to random people at the gas station about Jesus, you know, or, a couple buddies of mine who also like St. Francis, we went into the woods and we built a little hut, and we were like going to live in the hut. And like my parents came out there, and they were like, I dropped out of college, you know, like I dropped out of college 'cause I couldn't focus on any of it. And my parents were very alarmed because like I was going to this prestigious art school, and then I dropped out, and now I'm like, now I'm walking around barefoot with a Bible. I'm like, I'm going to live in the woods. And they were very alarmed. But St. Francis, like, I believe that Jesus gave me St. Francis to speak to my personality, you know? And, I still didn't want to yield to this because there was a couple things I couldn't get over, you know. I couldn't get over like apostolic succession, you know, because I'd come to understand various truths about the faith, but I couldn't accept that authority had been passed down through the bishops and was still existing in the Catholic Church to this day. I just couldn't accept that. And I kind of realized that if I kept digging, I was just going to have to become Catholic, you know, and I didn't want to, because it still wasn't a thing I wanted. So I was like, you know what? I'm just going to put all this stuff on the shelf for now. I've been really researching this for months. I need to just chill out. I'm going to focus on my leadership class, on training for the ministry. And so I focused on that. And I was doing the ministry class, and my Catholic friend was like, "Hey, what are you doing?" And I was like, "I don't know, man. I'm just confused about this." He was like, "Why don't you just come to RCIA and you can just ask questions, you know?" So I went to RCIA, and I was lucky, man, knowing how RCIA is in many places. I like walked into a good parish where the RCIA guy was solid. And you know who one of my teachers was? The RCIA, there was a team of RCIA teachers. One of the people who taught me was the secretary of Servant of God, John Harden, who's, I don't know if you know who he is. He's Servant of God, John Harden. Now, this was his personal secretary who had edited his prayer books and writings and stuff. That was one of my teachers.
Amazing.
So I was very lucky to have a good RCIA experience. And anyhow, Somehow through the gossip vine, it got back to my Protestant pastor that I was going to RCIA. And so I was training in this class. So basically right now I'm walking in two worlds, you know, I'm just trying to learn. And my pastor was training me to give a sermon. Like he was going to let me stand up in front of the congregation and give a sermon. And he called me over one day and he's like, "Philip, tell me about this church you've been going to on Wednesday nights." You know, that was when RCIA was. And I'm like, "Well, it's a Catholic church." And he's like, "Mm-hmm." He's like, and he's like, are you attending there?" And I'm like, "No, I'm not attending, you know." I'm like, "I'm going through RCIA basically to just learn about it." And he's like, "I just have one question for you. Just one question." He said, "Holy Communion, the communion wafer and the wine, do you believe that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ?" And I said, I just kind of hesitated. And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." And he said, "Can you point to me one passage in the Bible where that is taught?" And I really panicked because this guy was so imposing. You know, he, like I said, he was a big guy. He had the Southern accent, you know, he'd been preaching his whole life. I was so intimidated by him. I was like, and I stammered. And he goes, "Mm-hmm, that's what I thought." And then he just goes, "You will not be preaching this month." And he told me I could stay in the class, but he said I would not be preaching. So I was like, I was very like, you know, I was bummed. So I'm still going through the class, and I had started to kind of pop in at daily mass, you know, in my hometown. And at first I went to a church that wasn't even Catholic. there was a church in my town called the Charismatic Episcopal Church, which was an Episcopal church that billed itself as charismatic also. And they had valid holy orders through a schismatic bishop in Brazil. And I thought it was Catholic because they said they were Catholic. Like I'd ask them, "Are you Catholic?" And they're like, yeah. And I was going to mass there. And then one day I asked I was like, "Are you Catholic?" And he was like, "Well, yeah, but not like Roman Catholic, you know?" Oh, no. And I was like, "Okay, you're not Catholic, you know?" So then I finally figured out where the real Catholic parish was in my town, and I was going to it. And it was just your boring, like Novus Ordo, daily mass, Eucharistic prayer number two, only old people in the congregation, you know? It was what like trad Catholics today would be like, "This is like the most bore, like worst liturgy, you know?" But I was sitting there, I was like, "This is amazing."
Yes.
You know, because there was structure, because that's what there wasn't where I was coming from. There was no structure at all. So I was like, "Oh my gosh, they have readings." Like, "Oh, they say the same prayers every week." You know, even though it was like the Eucharistic prayer number two and just, you know, whatever. And I was just like, "Wow, like this is amazing." So at any rate, two other things happened on my way to Catholicism. One of them was I was really struggling about this issue with the real presence. Not that I didn't believe it, but that I couldn't explain it to this pastor. It really bothered me that I had choked up. So one day I was at like a Wednesday or a Wednesday night service at praise and worship service. And I just wasn't feeling it. My heart was so heavy from all these things. And I remember it was raining very hard outside. And this was like not a very rich church, so they didn't have air conditioning. So it was like super hot and muggy in the church. And I was so hot. I was like, "I'm going to just go out and take a walk." So I just left the service. And I started walking around the church grounds in the rain. I was getting rained on. It was like thunderstorming very hard, you know, and I was just getting wet, and I didn't care because St. Francis used to get wet. And I was like, you know, it's like imitating him, you know? So I was walking around the church, just mulling over this question of the Eucharist. And I turned the corner of the church, and it was the darndest thing. As I turned the corner of the church, this was nighttime. It was dark and it was raining. And I turned the corner of the church, and I saw floating in the air in front of me, there was a Eucharistic chalice with the host above it, you know? And it was like floating in the air, and it was like 5 feet tall. It was like as big as a person, you know? And I can't explain how I saw it. Like it wasn't like an apparition, like it was physically there, like, but it was there, like in my mind's eye, absolutely. it stopped me dead in my tracks. Like, it was like I walked into a wall. Wow. When I came around the corner, I was just hit with it. And it was floating. I remember what side of the building it was on. You know, it was on the north side of the building, 10 feet away from the corner, floating 1 foot off the ground, and it was like 5 feet tall. And I just saw it on whatever plane of existence I was looking at it on, and it dropped me to my knees instantly. Like, I felt like I walked into an energy field, and I just dropped to my knees in the mud instantly. And I like held my hands out like this, you know, and I was getting rained on like Andy Dufresne breaking out of Shawshank prison, you know. And I sat there, and I was like, it was like you know, from my perspective, this was the first time I was at adoration, you know, even though I don't know what the experience was, you know. And I was just sitting there, and I don't even know how long it lasted, but eventually it stopped. And I got up, and I was filled with this like exuberance, and I ran back into the church. And by that time, the service had ended, and the pastor was like greeting people at the front door. And I walked in, and I was covered in mud, and I was wet, and he was like this. And I walked up to him, and I was like, and I walked up to him, and with this supernatural insight, I just walked up to him, and I was like, John chapter 6, verse 55 through whoever eats the flesh and blood of the Son of Man has life. And he, you know, and I recited the bread of life discourse, like the verse that I'd been looking for when he confronted me about it. It was like infused into my brain, you know, and I was like, I was just telling him, and he was he didn't rebut. Now he was the one that didn't say anything. Partially it was from like my eyes were blazing with like insanity, you know, and I was just wet and dripping, and I was like rattling off Bible verses about the Holy Communion. And he like backed up like this, and his eyes were open, and he goes, well, all right then, you know, and that was all he had to say. So at any rate, I come back, you know, not too long after that to go to the leadership class is about to wrap up. And I'm just praying, and I'm like, God, like, I believe this, like, I want to be Catholic, but you need to help me overcome this hurdle about apostolic succession, because I don't understand it. And I need to know that this is true, you know? And so I went into my leadership class, and the pastor put up a PowerPoint on the board, and the PowerPoint, hold on, I don't want to say the verse wrong. So I'm going to make sure I get this verse right. 'Cause he had a verse on the PowerPoint. Hold on, let me look it up. So I was questioning where in the Bible I could find apostolic succession. Have heard me. And as I'm going in there, he pulls up a PowerPoint, and the Bible verse 2 Timothy 2:2 is on the PowerPoint. And it says, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to other faithful men who in turn shall be able to teach others as well." And it just hit me like a ton of bricks, man. I was like, that's apostolic succession. He's saying, St. Paul is saying, I've received something. I'm passing it on to you, Timothy, so that you can teach other faithful men, so that they in turn can teach others. And I was just like, holy cow. And that was like the last card like fell, you know. And I went back to the Catholic church where I was attending RCIA, and I was like, I want to come in on Easter, you know. And so I told my mom, I went back and told my mom I'm joining the Catholic church. And my mom was like, well, you're already Catholic. I was like, what? And she says, yeah, you were baptized. And she's like, look, and she goes in a drawer, and she's like, here's your baptism certificate from like July 1980. Whoa. And I was like, are you serious? So I take the baptism certificate back to RCIA, and they're like, oh, you don't even need to wait till Easter then. They're like, you'll be confirmed on Easter. But they're like, you can just make a general confession, and then you can receive communion right away.
Wow.
And I was like, all right. And so this was October, and they said, is there any day you want to do this? You know, and I looked on the calendar, and, it was like the first week of October, you know, and, I looked on the calendar, and, October 4th fell on a Sunday. It was the feast of St. Francis of Assisi, you know, and, I'm sorry. I'm just, like I said, I'll never not be moved by this. It was the Feast of St. Francis of Assisi. And I was like, you know, that's the day. And so on October 4th, 2002, I made a profession of faith on the Feast of Francis. And then I took him to be my patron, even though I couldn't be confirmed under his name for until Easter. But I took him as my perpetual patron, and I was admitted to Holy Communion. And then I was confirmed the following, you know, following spring. So that's in a nutshell, you know, what brought me back to the church. And, yeah, I get emotional every time I talk about it, cause it was, and this was 21 years ago now, you know, but I think about it, like I was, you know, I was going one way and, he swooped in and he scooped me up and set me on another way, you know? And you know how, like, if you're in space and like you start going in one direction, you go that direction forever until you get stopped, yeah. You know, I kind of think of it that way. Like I was traveling on one trajectory through space and then, you know, starting way back on October 22nd, 1999, Jesus like reached into my life and touched me and turned me in another direction. And I just think like, I'm still going on that trajectory, just like in space, you just keep going. I'm still going that way. And it's very ironic because October 22nd ended up being the feast day of John Paul II, you know, which was the night that I first discovered Jesus, you know. So later in life, I would start to look back and see, you know, at the time, and I know we're over an hour, so I'll try and wrap this up. But at the time, I tended to view it in very like stark terms, like kind of like classical, like I was lost and then I was found, you know, I was in darkness and now I'm in light. I was dead and I'm alive again. And that's certainly true. But as I looked back on it with more mature reflection, I began to see ways that God was always calling me. Like even when I thought I was in darkness, that he was always there and that Christ had always been guiding me, even though I was wayward. And I started to think about experiences I'd had and just things in my life where I could see right back to my earliest memories that he was kind of like moving me in certain ways, you know? And that's just very profound and I'll never not be grateful for it. And, to me, you know, and I've later read other things, like I don't really think of it as one conversion anymore. I used to think about like, yes, I was lost. And then on October 22nd, like I, very, very Protestant terms, yeah, you know, yeah. Like, when were you saved, brother? I was saved on July the 4th, 1979, you know? Yeah, yeah. But over time, as I read more Catholic literature, you know, like Garrigou Lagrange's Three Conversions of the Spiritual Life or various things like that, I began to see conversion more as a process with various milestones along the way that I can pinpoint where important moments happened. But I started to see that my whole life has been one of conversion, that it still goes on. You know, it's not like I was saved at one time in the past and now that's over, you know? And when you start to see your life as a continuous conversion, then those miraculous things, those powerful moments of grace that I associate with conversion, you become more cognizant of them at every stage of your journey, even what we're talking about right this moment, you know, what's going on, you know, it's a continual thing that keeps happening because conversion is nothing other than the turning of the soul towards God, towards the Blessed Trinity, you know? And so it's been a tremendous grace. And as you can tell, like I do not view, and I'm sure you feel the same way. I do not feel my past in Pentecostalism as, I mean, it was erroneous in many regards, but I regard it as an essential step that I took, you know, Pentecostalism saved me from what I was in before. It introduced me to Jesus Christ. It introduced me to the concept of a transcendent God who acts in your life and who can be depended upon and who you should have faith in, you know, even though many things about Pentecostalism are wrong. It gave me, you know, I will never poo-poo that phase of my life. God used it to bring me somewhere, you know? So and this is why we have to be patient with people when we're talking to other folks, because like, who am I? Like when I meet somebody who's a Pentecostal or maybe they're even a pagan or they're whatever, like I was there, you know, and I have realized that God was still with me there. He was drawing me and God is drawing that person. And I have to, you know, I can tell them what I know. I can bear my witness, but I can't be judgmental about where they're at because God used those same things to bring me where I'm at, you know? So it's just a marvelous thing. And, you know, I don't want people to have to go through all the stuff I went through, but I do think that people should, you know, if you're a cradle Catholic or you never had that conversion experience, you know, you don't need to convert from something to have the conversion experience. The ultimate conversion experience is that sense of realizing your salvation and letting God draw you where he wants. And anyone can have that, even if you're not coming from Protestantism or whatever. And merged with the intellectual tradition of the faith and the liturgy and the mass and everything we have, it's such a beautiful home that I'm very thankful for. So that's my story in a nutshell. In a nutshell, I stress.
That's a fantastic nutshell. I love that. I have very little to add to this. I have one thought and then I have one kind of maybe question for you. And the thought is,
yeah, sure.
You know, I've recently encountered a strain of Christianity that sees journeys like ours as us against them. And it's a bit heartbreaking because, as you say, it's not meant to be that, right? I think it offends some for me to say, look, I was Pentecostal and I became Catholic, as if it's this kind of that against this kind of a thing, right? I think you're articulating this very well, Philip, that I've been trying to lately and been in my mind lately. It's not that to me.
Yeah.
And I never wanted to come across as that. Like it's, you know, no. I make little videos about relics and miracles and saints and Mary and put them on Instagram occasionally and podcasts like these and get that kind of feedback that's like, well, you're wrong on that. Or you're telling us that we're wrong on that. And that's, we don't like that. It's a trajectory, I think, as you said, right? Like, I'm not trying to say, hey, you guys are wrong because you don't believe that the Eucharist is this. You don't believe the saints do this. I was there. And I feel like this journey, I never stopped being that. That just deepened in my mind, right? I encountered Bible difficulties like you did. I encountered Pentecostal ministers who said to me, if you weren't speaking in tongues, you aren't Christian. You aren't saved. I was put down in a chair like you were. I was traumatized enough. I thought, now with your story, I'm even more traumatized to hear that. But I don't think any of those things stop being those things in my life, in my mind, in my faith life. Those just deepened, I think. And when I encountered struggles with, right, say John 6, and began to then read from the early church fathers, read from church history, and go, wait a minute, there's other people that believe different things than I believe. I didn't know those things. Now as I began to know them, well, God's drawing me into a deeper relationship with him. Not that I was stupid before. Right. But this is a trajectory, right?
Yeah. Most of us are doing the best we can with the knowledge we have. Yeah. And if we don't, if we really believe faith is a gift, that is, it is a grace that God gives us. Now, obviously you can obstinately close yourself off to faith or you can be culpable for that. But many people are simply believing in good faith, but also ignorance because they just don't know or they don't understand. But if God hasn't revealed or called someone to a certain thing yet, or they haven't had the light to see it yet, then I can't be judgmental about them. Like most people are trying to do the best they can with the information that they have. And like you said, it is like, I reject nothing that was true in Pentecostalism. Yeah. Like what I reject is the false things, you know, the true things that were in there. And there were true things in there, many true things, you know, like if it wasn't for Pentecostalism, like I wouldn't have sat there for hours memorizing Bible passages,
Amen.
which was a good thing, you know? And so it's not as if the whole thing is in toto false or in toto true. It's like as any other thing that has branched off of Catholicism, it retains elements of truth, as the Second Vatican Council says, but it's mixed with a lot of admixture of erroneous things. And anything that is truly authentic within those traditions, they've only deepened my spirituality and impelled me towards Catholic unity, you know? So I need not reject those things. You know, there's things I do reject, you know, like that guy telling me if I didn't speak in tongues, I wasn't saved. But that wasn't a thing that built me up and drew me towards God. That was something that hindered it, you know? So everything that was authentic and true that I experienced on that journey, I still retain, but now I can see it in its proper context, you know? And that makes it more rich and makes it more beneficial to me, you know, because now I'm having it in the context of the family of God, you know. And by the way, since you mentioned Dr. Scott Hahn, his books and his tapes were very instrumental in guiding me along this journey. I used to have his huge cassette booklet thing where you'd open the thing and there was like 30 cassette tapes. And I was a pizza delivery driver and I'd drive around listening to Scott Hahn's lectures. So he was instrumental in helping open up to me a Catholic understanding of the scriptures that I had been lacking. So I'm eternally grateful to him as well.
That's fantastic. You helped put his kids through college, it sounds like. So I'm sure he appreciates you too.
Yeah. I devoured everything he put out, man.
That's amazing. So the one final thought I have, this for me, this I think resonates with your story and kind of bookends this for me, is I can remember when I first became, say, quote unquote, saved. I first experienced, I think, Christ, and through my friend kind of witnessing to me, and I want this. I fell to my knees on my face, kind of in worship. I didn't know, in my bedroom, right, as a 13, 14 year old kid, I didn't know that years and years later I would be, as a Catholic, going to adoration for the first time with the Blessed Sacrament on the altar and falling to my face in the exact same way. And I didn't know in high school when I did that was an ancient prayer position, an ancient posture of prayer.
I know.
I did that just spontaneously and then discovered that and the rich tradition of that, you know, years later in adoration. Yeah. And that for me is just kind of bookends that experience for me. That kind of sums up what that's been like in that conversion experience for me.
Yeah.
Right, I grew into that pose. I had no idea it was an ancient prayer position, right?
Right. You really thought we were very novel doing these things. Yeah. No, I remember praying like this, you know, with my arms extended, like standing up and praying this way. And then later seeing art from the Roman catacombs, like showing people praying in the Orans posture. Yeah. I was like, okay, this is not something I made up, you know.
That's amazing. Well, Phil, thanks
for letting me share, man. This was good to talk about.
This has been amazing. Truly God-sent Holy Spirit intervention here. Really at the very last minute, I can't believe this came together. So thank you. That was an awesome story.
Thanks. I'm glad. I hope your listeners enjoy it too. And can I drop how people can look me up online or whatever?
Yes. I was about to ask you. So go ahead, good sir.
Yeah, sure. So if you want to check out my writings, I have a professional website, philipcampbell.net. As Keith mentioned, I've published authored over 15 books on various aspects of Catholic history. Or you can follow me on Facebook at Philip Campbell, author, teacher. And I also blog at unumsanctumcatholicum.blogspot.com. You can check me out there as well for articles about history and faith, spirituality, etc.
That's fantastic. And I have a bunch of your books, didn't even realize it until I name came across my screen and thought, oh yeah, I know this guy. I've got
that's highly amusing.
I've got his books. That's amazing. Listen, I want to say thank you. God bless you, the work you're doing for the church. And thank you so much for being here at the very last minute, just kind of sent in there to be the pinch hitter. So thanks so much, Phil. This has been amazing.
Oh, you're welcome. Thanks, Keith. Anytime.
Amazing. Absolutely incredible, guys. Literally, I met Philip Campbell moments before we went on and went live and recorded that. That's simply amazing. Oftentimes, you know, I get in touch with the guests. We email back and forth a bit. We arrange a date. We email back and forth again to confirm the date. We do all these kind of things. And I had a guest lined up for this evening's recording session. I'm down in the studio getting things ready to go. And the guest just doesn't show up, which happens very rarely, but once in a while it does happen. And I had no one, and my friend Chris, great guy, had got me and Philip in touch earlier in that evening, like 10 minutes earlier. I said, hey, are you free? He said, actually, I am. I have 2 hours to spare. Do you want to do this now? And I, yes. And Wow. An amazing story. Divinely orchestrated, guys. That's amazing. Hopefully you enjoyed that. Let me know, cordialcatholic@gmail.com. Reach out on social media, on Instagram, TikTok, and on Twitter @cordialcatholic. We are The Cordial Catholic on Facebook and thecordialcatholic.com for my website, for my blog, for show notes, and those kinds of things. And do reach out, guys. I want to know if you liked this episode too. I think it was amazing. Links to support the show financially are in the show notes at Patreon and at PayPal. Check those out if you feel led to support the show financially. And if you're watching on YouTube, if you aren't watching on YouTube, we are on YouTube, youtube.com/thecordialcatholic. And if you're listening on Spotify or on Apple Podcasts, please leave a rating or review. That helps to push the podcast out to new people and expand the reach of this show. Thanks for listening, guys. Take care. Pray for me. I'm praying for you too. And God bless. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcatholic. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.